She kept everyone at arm's length. And as the movie unfolds, I don't know if y'all have seen the movie, but from the beginning to the end, I wanted to cry. But as the movie unfolds, you see her memory, little in her memory, these little snippets of her childhood. It was a very hard, hard childhood with heartache. And at one point, Pamela was, at least in her mind, let down. I would say even betrayed in her mind by those that she loved very dearly. She never advanced from that tragic moment. She built walls. She shut everyone out. And to handle that trauma and pain, she eventually wrote a book about someone that we probably have seen the movie of or read, who did not and never would let her down or betray her. Her beloved Mary Poppins. There was no peace in Miss Pamela T. Travers' heart. And there was no hope. And what a different story it could have been had she known what you and I got to study this week. In our study, we had the great privilege of examining Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Do you treasure that peace? Do you know that peace? What a gift it is. As a counselor, many, maybe most of the women that I have seen are not experiencing peace. Perhaps they know God, I'm not saying that, but they are not experiencing the peace of God. What is peace and how do we get it? Peace is defined by Webster's in lots of ways, and I'll just give you the ones that are specific to our discussion. It is a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions, which I thought was important, harmony in personal relationships. The Bible dictionary is basically the same with just a little bit of difference. It said it was a spirit of tranquility and freedom from either inward or outward disturbances, and that nations at peace always considered that that peace was a gift from God. And it went on to define the peace with God and the peace of God as enjoyed only by believers who meet its conditions. Both types of peace can be seen in two verses that we know of in Scripture, and you can look at your sheet. Isaiah 26:3, so you see the peace with God and peace of God. The steadfast of mind, you, God, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. And John 14:27, that we talked about last week, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So what are those conditions that we need to meet to enjoy that peace of God? First, we need to clearly understand what peace with God is. God is absolutely necessary. This is absolutely necessary because every single human being born in this world is born at war with God. Because we are sinners and we are ruled by the flesh. Me, myself, and I. And we love it. And we're at war with God. But God made a way for us. He broke down the wall between you and him. What do you say to that? Amen. Look at Ephesians 2, the next verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off. You who were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. That is an incredible verse. First of all, we have to repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That is vital for any kind of peace in this world to be experienced. The peace of God is a little different, and it is for believers only, but it is not automatically experienced after salvation. I do think probably at the point of salvation, you do experience great peace. But then we kind of lose it sometimes. Why do we lose it? What is it that we do? And that's what I want to talk about in our talk today. What causes us to lose our peace? And I might even put up there temporarily, because ultimately we have the peace of God, but we lose it because of things that we do. I want to read real quickly what MacArthur in our lesson said was the peace of God. Inner calm or tranquility is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for His children. So that is the peace of God. And you know that we don't always experience that peace. This is the peace that we looked at in our lesson. And what can cause us to lose that state of tranquility or quiet or that freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts and emotions? What can cause us to lose that? There are many things that can cause us to lose it. And I'll just name a few. Fear, worry, depression, anger, unforgiveness, discouragement, and pride, which can be experienced through hard times or hopeless situations or losses that you're experiencing or poor health or challenging interpersonal relationships, you know, those family members that drive you crazy and you know you're not going to, they're there to stay. Change in your life, big changes, little changes, and you can go on and on and on as to the situations that are hard or hopeless situations that can drive us to sin in these ways that I just named. We may not be able to change the situations that we're in, but we do have to respond rightly to those situations and not respond to them sinfully. And you might say, well, some of those things you named weren't sins, but I want to show you that they really are. And the first one that is a sinful response is fear. Is fear sin? Well, now I'm not talking about the fight or flight fear that God put into our bodies that we automatically respond to in a terrible, dangerous situation. We either run or we fight. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about is major fears that paralyze us or control us. Phobias, you might say. Things that take away our freedom because of the fear that we have. Even fear of the unknown that we kind of make up in our minds. God says, do not fear. Why does He say that? What does it say in the verse? Do not fear. I am with you, right? Look at Isaiah 41. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. And Psalm 34:4. It's supposed to be 4, not 41. Oh, it says it now. I corrected it. Sorry. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. He delivers us from all those things that make us fearful. Now, what about worry? Is worry a sin? Sin is something we do all the time, like eating, right? We worry all the time. And it's very close to fear. But I think worry is more like living in the what ifs. And don't we live in the what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if he does this? What if she doesn't do that? What? We live constantly in those what ifs. And that is not where we should live. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Those verses right there are steps that you can take when you are fearful or worried. Number one, be anxious for nothing, but instead do what? Pray. So you pray, and then it says, and then the peace of God surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind. So you're going to fix your heart and mind on the peace that God provides that and who He is. And finally, you're going to change what you're thinking about, right? What are you going to be thinking about? Things that are good, things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. And then there's one more thing in another verse right down below it, a few verses down, that it says, and what you know to do that I, Paul, have taught you, do it. So those are the four steps that you can use and you can help somebody else use in dealing with fear and anxious anxiety. And we have it. We have it all the time. And we need to know these steps. Take these steps and see how they work. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Exactly. What about depression? Is depression a sin? I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. There are physical reasons for depression. There's many medicines that we take that can produce feelings of sadness and darkness in us. There is problems with your thyroid, problems with your other hormone levels, and they do cause depressed feelings. I can tell you that because when I was 43 years old, and that to me is young, I would get up in the morning and fix my kids and get them off to school and my husband, and when he closed the door, I would start crying. And I cried every day, all day long, until my kids were coming home and I would stop crying. I cried every day for almost, probably close to a year. And on Fridays, I worked as a nurse at a OB-GYN clinic. So one day I came in and I said, take my blood. There's something wrong. So, of course, she comes back the next time I see her. She said, do you want the good news first or the bad news? She said, the good news is you don't have anything major wrong. The bad news is you ain't got no estrogen, which meant I was menopausal at 43, which is young. I can tell you by experience, you feel sad when you don't have enough estrogen. After you've had a baby, you don't have any estrogen. And you feel sad after you have menopausal symptoms. You start feeling sad. And it's not your fault. It's hormones. And that's why you go to your doctor, okay? You go to your doctor. But there are other times. And other things that can cause depression, cancer and chemotherapy and all that goes along with cancer. Many, many cancer patients are very, very depressed. Anybody that has a severe disease, especially one that goes on and on and on and is never going to get better, those cause depression. However, many times some of those feelings are sin feelings. They're sadness. They're sadness because we're thinking the wrong way. Many times there was an event or a problem or a crisis or a person that did something to us or responded in some way that really was a huge thing that hurt us very badly. And we fixate on that. And we can become so depressed. And it controls us. It literally controls us. And that is wrong. And why is that wrong? What are you not doing? You don't have your eyes fixed on the Lord. We have our eyes fixed on stuff that's going on with us. We respond with sadness or anger many times towards God. Why did he let this happen to me? And we get depressed. And I have dealt with counselees that are so depressed they couldn't get out of bed. And as we worked through things, it was because they were angry ultimately with God for allowing a very, very hard thing in their life. Or even thinking that the situation is hopeless is another reason we can take ourselves down into that whirl of depression. Things are never going to change. Things are never going to get better. And you constantly, that's your mantra. And it can really drive you to feelings of depression. Now, I would say, as far as verses go, you know that book that you're holding and you're studying? That's the book you use when somebody's depressed. You take that book and you work through it with yourself and with them. So I didn't give you verses on that because we've been in those verses and they're wonderful. What about anger? We all know anger probably is sin, even though we get angry. Now, whether it's the kind that you explode or the kind that you just seethe inside and nobody really knows you're angry, you think, and you just kind of think it's hidden, but it's really not. What does Colossians 3:8 say? Let me find that. Colossians 3:8. But now, you also, put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. That's every single part of anger he names in that verse. It's amazing. And then in Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, but the wise man holds it back. Now, there are so many verses in the Word of God about anger. Sometimes I tend to be a little short-tempered myself, and I have had to look at those verses so many times, and there's so many of them, it drives me crazy. There are so many verses that God's telling me about anger. What about unforgiveness? Is that a sin? Well, when you're refusing to forgive another person, that is sin. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, this is what we're supposed to do, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint, can't read today, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He makes it very clear that we're to follow his example of being forgiving. If he's forgiven us, why can't we forgive another person? What about discouragement? I think discouragement falls under sin because you're seeing no hope for anything good to come. You think it is only going to get better and it's always going to be bad. And you have that kind of dark attitude all the time. Deuteronomy 1:21 says, see, this is wonderful because he's talking to Joshua. He says, see, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. They were getting ready to go into the land, and it was mighty scary. There were giants in the land, and other people owned that land, and they were supposed to go take it over. And he says, God has placed the land before you. Go up. Take possession as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't think things are not going to be good. Don't think everything's going to be bad and you're never going to be able to go in and do this. And that's what he's warning his people because he loves them. What about pride? And you might say, now why is pride in there? Because pride doesn't always, you know. But instructing and encouraging one another, right? And of course, praying for one another. As he said, it was a normal church body life for us to be doing this. Remember that face-to-face? That means that all of us are to be doing this. Now, it doesn't mean that you have all the answers and you're looking for people that need that answer for you. I'm not talking about that. But I mean that the Lord is going to put people in your path. You have friends, and they're going to come to you. And God is going to lead you to them. And it means that you have the answers, and you need to give those answers. That the Lord will lead you there and give you the words to say. And those people, those friends of yours in need, they will most likely come to the people that they care about. Now, the first thing I want you to do is ask questions. Because you need to discern where she is and what she's thinking. And I would say things like, I don't mean this is what you say to her, but this is what you'd be looking for. Has she lost her hope and her peace? Has she lost that? Is she hopeless in her situation? Are you working on forgiving him for what he did to you? You know, is there a need for forgiveness here? Do you live in the what-ifs maybe? You know, do you every day, are you living in what if this happens? What if that happens? What if this can't happen? You know, ask those kinds of questions. Are you angry with this situation? Find out maybe where her core issue is. Why she's lost her peace. Why she's lost her hope. And then what do? You pray with her. You pray for her. I know some of you it might be hard to do, but you ask the Lord to give you words and you can do it. And then you open your Bible with her to the verse that has helped you. Those specific to that sin that you kind of detect that maybe she's experiencing. And she might not even see it as sin, and you wouldn't say it was sin. You would just talk to her about it, okay? But now you say, well, I don't know all these verses. Are you kidding me? I'm not mean that you have to memorize all these verses. It would be good, but I don't have them all memorized. Put a list in your Bible of common places where you can go and with common troubles. In the Bible that they gave you, if you came here as a new person to the church, it in the back of that Bible has lists of some of those things. And make your own list. Go to the quick reference Bible for women counselors. It's not just for counselors. It's for us, all of us. Get that list in your Bible. And then you take them to those verses and read them together. You encourage her to be in her Bible every day. And that's the first thing when I see people, very, 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 I'd say almost hardly ever are people reading their Bible every day. They're sad, they're depressed, they're angry. They're not reading their Bible. You ask her to read her Bible. And she will say, I'm overwhelmed, I can't read, I can't see, I can't. What you need to say is, yes, you read 5 verses today. Just 5 verses. You get them to read a certain amount. Then, and also one thing I want to say too, tell them about a Bible character that you know. You've read about some this week. Gideon. He was afraid of everything. And God used him in an incredible way. Look at David. He went out and fought Goliath. Look at Joseph, my very favorite character in all the Bible. Have her read Joseph. I have many counselors read Joseph over and over every day. And you see him faithful in horrible situations. Be excited about God. Be excited about God's word. She's lost her excitement. She's lost her joy. She's lost her peace. She's lost her hope. And she needs you to give that to her. She needs to see her God fresh and new. And you can do that for her. How much different it would have been the outcome for Miss Pamela T. Travers had someone come to her as a teenager and told her the truth that we've just studied this week. The truth about God and the fact that He gives us truth and hope, and how sad it is that so many people live without that. And she did her whole life. I love the pictures that Christy Gant gave us at the very end from the scripture descriptions of God. And I'll end with this. She chose one of my very, very favorite pictures of what God does for us. Look in Psalm 33:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. I want you to picture a little girl who is broken with her sin. And she's on the floor. She's done a terrible thing, naughty thing. And she knows it. And she's on the floor crying. And she's without hope and peace. And then I want you to picture a mighty strong father walking into her and bending down, coming to her and lifting up her chin. Can you not picture that? This is who our God is. When we have sinned, when we have lost our hope, when we have lost our peace, He lifts up our head, our chin, to see what? His face. His face. He is the lifter of our heads. He is intimately acquainted with us. We are His child, and He gives us peace, assurance, and hope. Most gracious Heavenly Father, make this real to us. Let us be that little child, if we've lost our hope, humbly coming to You so that You can lift up our face to Yours. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.